This morning is taken from Psalms 130, please. Psalm 130. All right, Psalm 130, we'll read just a few verses, not many verses, in fact, only 8 verses. And then we'll go into the text, the sermon. All right, Psalm 130, verse 1. Out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplication. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I do hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. Yes, more than those who watch for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is abundant redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquity. Father, Lord, this is a simple psalm, and sometimes we do not fully understand. We just thought it's just one of those common Christian things. But Lord, we want your Holy Spirit to open our eyes that we may see what are the treasures in this psalm and what is it that you are trying to say. So we commit this morning's sermon to you, and we ask that your Holy Spirit will soften our heart to receive the word, and cause our ears to be receptive to what you have to say, and that we will do the appropriate things. So, Lord, I pray that you anoint your servant to speak your word with clarity and simplicity. And more important, Lord, that the word will be able to touch heart, will be able to motivate us, encourage us, and will be able to give us your guidance so that we will walk in it. So, Lord, we pray for your presence to be in this place, that your Holy Spirit will come and will magnify the word, exalt the name of Jesus, and glorify the Father and the Son. In Jesus' name, and God's people say, Amen. All right, as you know by now, there is a set of psalms, what we call the Songs of Ascent, starting from Psalm 120 to 134. And today is installment number 11 of a series of message called Ascend to Mount Zion. And 3 times a year in the Old Testament, every Israelite will sing this 15th psalm as they make their way to Mount Zion in Jerusalem to worship and to offer sacrifices unto the Lord. Now, in the Old Testament time, God's temple was located in Mount Zion. The only reason why they would ascend to Mount Zion is because God's manifest presence is in that temple. The Ark of the Covenant is located in the Holy of Holies, and God's glory was there. Now, for us in the New Testament era, God's temple is the church where his people are gathered together, just like we are here today. And so this 15th psalm has got spiritual implication for us living in the New Testament. And so if we want to encounter God's manifest presence and glory, we need to adopt this key attribute represented by these 15 psalms. All right, to date I've covered 10 of them, 10 attributes in all the past sermon. And so a quick one-liner summary will suffice for each of these psalms. So the first step of ascent is Psalm 120, the love for truth and peace. Second step, Psalm 121, making God the first recourse. Third step of the ascent is Psalm 122, you need to know where you belong. And fourth attitude is Psalm 123, learning to wait for God's timing. And Psalm 124 is a fifth attitude, converting the doctrines that we've learned into experience. And then the sixth attitude is Psalm 125, trusting God despite being perplexed. And Psalm 126, the seventh step is learning to overcome discouragement. And Psalm 127, the eighth step is learning to co-labor with the Lord. Psalm 128, the ninth attitude required to ascend higher in Christ is having the fear of God. And last sermon, Psalm 129, the 10th attitude is learn to persevere through persecution or suffering. Now today we are going into to find out what is the 11th step to ascend higher in God. The theme and the 11th attitude to adopt in Psalm 130 is not apparent on the service reading of that psalm. Now you can interpret it better if you look into the placement of this psalm within the 15 steps. Of the 15 psalms, we have covered so far 10 of them, the 10 steps. And so you can say that roughly we are about two-thirds along the journey of ascent to Mount Zion. The difference between step 1 and step 11 is that by now, after adopting and developing the first 10 attitude, a Christian would have grown to a certain level of maturity. And she is about to scale, or he or she is about to scale, the summit of Mount Zion. But the ascent is not a linear ascent. It is a series of up and down movement. As with any mountain climbing expedition, one has to go through what we call some mountaintop experience and also some valley experience before one can reach the summit spiritually. And so when we go through, before we reach the summit of Mount Zion, we need to go through another valley and to be cleansed even deeper in our life. And so this is one of the most important or most difficult steps in our spiritual ascent. And God actually comes in or reserves these steps only when we are ready, when we have reached a certain level of maturity. And this is because God wants to reveal certain ugly things in you that you have been afraid to look at. And God reveal your ugly blemish to you and not to others. Now, when you respond positively, something inside you actually die. The ugly and the carnal nature inside you die, and you never be the same again. And so before you reach the summit of Mount Zion, God brings you to a deep valley to do a few things. I just want to highlight three of them. He wants to develop, first of all, a greater sensitivity to God's holiness. And then second, he wants to bring forth a deep conviction of your own sin. And third thing is he wants to do a deep repentance in your life. Now when one is sensitive or more sensitive to God and his holiness, now one is far more aware of his own evil and carnal nature. Now if we are 100% honest with ourselves, we all have this evil nature in us. It will show up when we are being squeezed, when we are under pressure, or when we face conflict, or when we are going through suffering. And then suddenly, all of the ugly side of us come out. And we ask ourselves, where did this come from? How come it is in me? How come I do not know that this is in me? And we always think that others are bad, and we are sweet angels all along in our life, without realizing that our old man, our old sinful nature, can be very evil when we encounter serious pressure and conflict in life. And this is a few of the outstanding things that God intends to do before we are about to reach the summit of Mount Zion spiritually. And the purpose, God's purpose, is to do a deeper cleansing of our soul and of our character, to cleanse us from those very ugly spots and blemishes. And this is how he prepared a church without spot and blemish. And in this deep valley, we cry out to the Lord in the deep repentance that we be forgiven and be totally set free from those blemishes. I felt that we as a church at this juncture, we are going through this deep valley. And I know that many of us, including myself, are going through this deep valley. And we cry out to the Lord. And therefore in Psalm 130, the 11th step of ascent before the summit of Mount Zion is having this deep repentance due to sensitivity to God's holiness. Now the renowned Christian writer C.S. Lewis put it this way. When a man gets better, he understands clearly, more clearly, the evil that is still in him. But when a man gets worse, he understands his own evil less and less. It's very true. And so, this is why the psalmist begins to cry out to the Lord in verse 1. He says, out of the depths, with an S, out of the depths I have cried to you, O God. Hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplication. And this is the cry of many here, including myself, this church. Now in verse 1, what is the psalmist crying out for? For mercy. Why did he cry out for mercy? Because he felt the depth of his guilt. And here, it is not that the psalmist had gone into terrible sin. In fact, he may even be walking in righteousness by earthly standard. And this is what is happening, some of you. You may be walking righteous, but the people may have abandoned you. And you're going through suffering which you cannot understand. And you may be persecuted. And so now we go into a valley. And then this psalmist is feeling the depth of his guilt. Despite the fact that he's walking right. Why? Because God wants him to become sensitive. Want him to bring into the valleys to develop the sensitivity to God's holiness. In order to do the deeper cleansing in him. Now, it is always good to be illustrate with example. And the classic example will be Isaiah's holy encounter with God. You can read in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1 to verse 5, verse 8. You can go back and read at your own time, but I'm going to tell you the story. In the Old Testament time, there was a righteous and a holy prophet called Isaiah. And one occasion, he paid a visit to God's temple. And then suddenly, he was taken up to heaven and given a glimpse of God's throne room. And he saw the Lord sitting on his throne in this indescribable majesty, splendor and glory. And there were angelic beings, the seraphim were singing and crying to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. And when this song was sung by the angelic being in God's holy presence, Isaiah was awestruck and he trembled to the core. And when he saw the glorious God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, of the universe in his holiness, in pure light, his immediate response was, woe unto me. Now the use of the word woe was extraordinary. If ever there was a man of integrity and high moral standing, it was Isaiah, a very righteous and a well-respected man, a man beyond reproach. And when he caught the glimpse of God's glory, holy God, man's righteousness is now totally shattered. And in a split second, his feet was totally exposed and made naked under the intense light of the absolute holy God. As long as Isaiah is compared with other mortals, he had a high standard of morality. But when he is measured by God's standard, his own sense of integrity and morality collapsed. And he felt totally ruined, undone. And he pronounced judgment on himself. Woe is me. I am undone. And that is why another passage, Isaiah said this. All our righteousness are like filthy rags. And Isaiah suddenly realized that he had a dirty mouth, unclean lips. And in God's holiness, Isaiah saw that the dirty mouth had also infested the nation Israel. And for the first time in Isaiah's life, he understood who God was. And he understood who himself was. Man of unclean lips. Most, if not all of us, may not have this encounter that Isaiah had. But we can relate this to some of the things that we can see in our daily life. Simple things. So for example, when we are in the room, under normal light, we thought the air is very clean. But when the bright sunlight shines through the window, and to our horror, we see lots of dirt and dust in the air under the bright spotlight of the sun. Similarly for us, from afar, many of us think we look pretty good. But when we are under God's spotlight, then all the evil spot and blemishes in our life become so obvious. And so every human being on earth, when we cross over to eternity and stand before the holy God, we will tremble and suddenly realize how dirty and filthy we are in His holy presence. Fortunately for us all, though God is holy, He is also a God of love, grace and mercy. And He took steps, or He takes steps, to atone, to cleanse and to restore the soul of man. As for the case of Uzziah, God commanded the seraphim to do some cleansing work. And the angelic being took a hot burning coal from the altar and brought it to touch Uzziah's lips. Uzziah must have felt the holy, hot, sizzling coal tetherizing his lips. And he must have felt the excruciating pain of repentance for a few seconds. And in this divine act of mouth cleansing, Uzziah experienced God's love and forgiveness that went beyond the lips, and his whole being was cleansed, but not without the awful pain of repentance. And here, he went beyond the cheap grace of mere uttering, "I'm sorry." Uzziah saw his own filth and had a deep sense of godly sorrow and grief. His evil blemish of evil, or rather unclean lips, was taken away. But his humanity was not insulted. And in this brief moment, the disintegrated and the undone prophet was made whole again. God was doing a deeper cleansing in the prophet Uzziah. For this conviction of sin to come, Uzziah needed to be brought to a heightened sensitivity to God's holiness and the deep awareness of his own guilt. This psalm, verse 3 says, "If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand?" This is what happened to the psalmist in verse 3. The psalmist was doing a self-examination. And so the point is this: before our last ascent to the summit, God will cause us to do self-examination. And so verse 3 raised the question, does God keep a record of all our iniquities? The answer is yes. He does it in the book of life. You can read it in Revelation. And the psalmist here say, if the Lord were to totally tally all our sin and hold us accountable for them, we are all finished. We don't have a glimmer of full hope. The psalmist is looking at himself, doing a healthy self-examination. This will be a period when God Himself, by the Holy Spirit, will turn the searchlight of heaven to our inner man and begin to reveal those hidden blemishes. And there was a time when King David prayed, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Psalm 139, verse 23 to verse 24. And it was the time David did self-examination under the searchlight of the Holy Spirit. God was revealing David to David, not to someone else. David to David, so that David could see the wicked ways in him. Ask God one day, pray the prayer of David, if you are ready, and ask God to search our heart and to try us to see any wicked ways in us. Then God will permit something to happen to put us under pressure, so that whatever hidden blemish in us will be revealed You think that you will never do or say certain ugly things until God put you under pressure on that right spot. And you will be amazed what comes out of your mouth and what are the things that you do. But we thank God that God did those things not to condemn us, but for us to deal with it. And we thank God that our sins are many, though our sins are many and ugly, but in Christ there is mercy, forgiveness through the blood of Jesus. That is why verse 4 says, there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. Now when we confess, repent and ask for forgiveness, God blots out our record of sin. And God says in Hebrews chapter 10 verse 17, our sins and all lawless deeds He will remember no more in heaven. When we see Him, when we do those things, God blots out our transgression. Now you may ask, in what way God forgets or blots out our transgression? Again, it is best to illustrate it with a story from the late Pastor Bailey, our denominational president. And in the past, he came for a teaching seminar. There was a time when Pastor Bailey experienced tremendous pressure as a pastor. And so he prayed this prayer, Lord, I cannot take this pressure any longer. Please take my life. And so that night, God answered his prayer when he slept. An angel appeared to him to do just that. And his spirit and soul came out of his body. And he died momentarily. And he could see his spirit and soul were hovering over the bed. And he could see his wife's body sleeping next to his body. And so the angels then escorted him to heaven. And they were flying to the roof. And then to the moon and to the stars and the galaxy at an extremely high speed. And then he reached the threshold of heaven. Just before the threshold of heaven, he said he has to pass through a river for the final cleansing. And thereafter, before the threshold of heaven, and suddenly, Pastor Bailey was shown a video cameo of his life that he had lived so far. It's like the TV program that we watched many years ago. This is your life. The flashback, you know, the things that you say and did in your life, in the past. This is your life. And as his life was being shown, there were a number of blank scenes in between. And Pastor Bailey then realized that those blank scenes in between were incidents where he acknowledged his sin and asked God for forgiveness. And hence there was no record of those sins because they were blotted out by the blood of Jesus. And then he was shown another cameo scene. And this is a scene about God's complete plan for his life. And he realized that he was dying prematurely and he's not fulfilling God's complete plan for him and purpose for him. He did not live to the full potential in God. And he regretted for not living that full potential and plan that God had ordained for him. And so he pleaded to God to give him a second chance. The next moment, the angels turned around and escorted him back to earth. And then his spirit and soul went back to his body on earth. Then the angel touched his body and then he became alive again. And so folks, those blank scenes in between, being blanked out, is a classic illustration of how God forgave and brought out on transgression. God not only wants to forgive, He wants to do a deep cleansing of our soul so that we can go up higher in Christ Jesus. So that we can experience His manifest presence in a powerful way on earth. And God wants to increase our purity in Him so that we can minister in a purer vein. Now, man cannot do this cleansing for himself. God must do it for him through our repentance. And so back to verse 4. But there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. The point is, forgiveness from God must lead to the fear of God. Now, at first glance, this verse seems strange. You might expect to read, but there is forgiveness with you that you may be loved. Or one might say, there is justice with you that you may be feared. Why does he say, but there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared? Now, Spurgeon put it very well. Too many people think lightly of sin and therefore think lightly of our Savior. That is why there is no fear. Forgiveness is a blessing not to be taken lightly, because it cost God the life of His Son. And many view sin so flippantly. They never felt the gravity of sin and the cost that Jesus paid on the cross. And these people only have remorse but no true repentance. As a result, they have no fear of God. And if you want to know whether one is truly repentant and fully appreciative of God's forgiveness, one has to look into his life, whether he has fear of God. God showed his mercy, not that men might think lightly of sin, but they might magnify his compassion and pay him the reverence due to his mercy. Before we go into the second half of Psalm 130, let us now look at the bigger picture. The believer has come a long way of the journey from Psalm 120, the starting psalm, to now Psalm 130 we are covering today. In Psalm 120, the psalmist's main concern was about others, if you remember. He said, dwelling with evil men and their sin, he cannot take it. He is pointing out the sin and the transgression of this evil man and their sin. But here in Psalm 130, there was a maturity in him. Now the greater concern is dwelling with his own sin, not the evil of others, but his own evil. Greater maturity in Christ will bring greater consciousness of our own sin and God's mercy in our life. Verse 4, 5 and 6. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in His word I do hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than, he say, those who watch for the morning. Yes, more than those who watch for the morning. Here the psalmist is waiting and hoping. And so when you read this psalm, waiting and hoping for what? You ask. You must ask the Christian when you read the scripture. Begin to ask all these Christians, waiting for what? Now the psalmist is not waiting for help. Neither is he waiting for forgiveness. Because he was already assured in the previous verses by God that there is forgiveness and it leads to the fear of God. The fact that he says that he waits for the Lord more than the sentry watch for the morning means that he's waiting for something very exciting. Not waiting for relief, but waiting for something very exciting that's coming. And so the context again will help us to get a more more accurate interpretation. Remember, the context is always within this 15th psalm. The purpose is to reach the summit at Mount Zion. And there is still about 1/3 of the distant more to cover before the summit. And he still needs to wait because there are a few more qualities that God wants to work out in him. Psalm 131 to Psalm 134. 3 or 4 more attributes to grow into. Now, for the Old Testament saint, it was to reach a physical location, Mount Zion, where God's glory is. And for us as a New Testament saint, the ascent is a spiritual ascent to Mount Zion to experience God's manifest presence and glory in the church. This is the life message and the vision of Zion Fellowship. When that comes, it will take your breath away. And we just sang the song, Christ is enough. Christ is enough. And when you see the manifest presence of God, Christ is enough. You don't want anything else. Many of you, I'm not too sure your background, but we have tasted some of the glimpses of His glory and we want more and more of those things. And that is enough. And so after this deep valley experience, the psalmist reminds us to wait earnestly to experience God's manifest presence and glory. That is what he's referring to, waiting and hoping. Now, this hope is not wishful thinking, but anchored upon God's words and promises. Don't base your hope in your feeling or your circumstances, but base your hope fully on God's word. And God's word say in Isaiah chapter 46, 11, I've spoken and I'll bring it to pass. I purpose and I will do it. And Jesus says, Matthew chapter 5, verse 18, he says, I say to you, till heaven and earth shall pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from this law until all is fulfilled. Thank you, Sister Andrea, for picking out the songs. It's in alignment with, you know, what we're preaching about. Our hope is in His word. It is not on your feeling. And so we can fully trust God's promises in the scripture. And when you put hope in God and His word, you can wait for the Lord expectantly. And so, why do we have to wait? Some of you ask, why? Few reasons why God often makes us wait on Him. I'll just give you briefly four of them. Waiting actually exercises our patience of faith. Now, there's a scripture that says that through patience and faith, you will inherit the promises of God. Number one reason. So, exercise our patience of faith. Number two, it gives us the time to prepare for the coming glory that we are seeking. Coming God's glory that we are seeking. Now, if we receive it too early, it will do you no good because you're not ready. And so there needs to be preparation. Let's give you an example. Ananias and Sapphira. The day of the Pentecost, shortly after that, powerful message was preached and manifest presence of God was there. And Ananias and Sapphira lied, not ready, was struck dead on the same day. It's just an example. Number three, it makes the blessing much sweeter than it when it arrives. And number four, we acknowledge God's sovereignty. God decides when as He pleases. And so we submit to His sovereignty, acknowledging that He alone is God. And so the psalmist gives us a beautiful poetic picture of waiting for the Lord expectantly. He says, waits more than the watchman waiting for the break of day. It means he's looking forward to the end of his shift with high hope and certainty. And it is with certainty that morning will always come after the night. The night may be long, but we still have to wait for the morning. And while he's in the deep valley, it's like waiting in the night. Because the night is always dark, gloomy, and seems long. And he has no doubt that the morning will come. And so, he waits expectantly. And then verse 7 to verse 8, he says, O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and in Him abundant redemption. And He shall redeem Israel from all his iniquity. Now, point number 6, when you experience the depth of God's forgiveness, you want to share it with others. The psalmist can't stop writing there. He knows that everyone else needs God's forgiveness. And having been in the depth of his guilt and experiencing God's forgiveness, he wants to share it with the nation of Israel. The reason why we seldom share God's forgiveness with others is perhaps because we have not reached the stage of knowing the gravity of the sin, of our sin, and the depth of God's forgiveness. And because the psalmist has reached a certain level of maturity, he knows that God does not reveal those things in order to condemn, but in order to redeem, to restore, and then to heal. That's God's intention. But Satan's intention is the opposite, to accuse and to condemn. And you face some of this accusation and the condemnation from the evil one, even through your close friends. But blessed is the man who deal with the sin that God reveals so that he can ascend higher in God. And so the psalmist emphasized that in God there is abundant redemption. So do you have great sin? If so, don't be downcast, because God has greater grace to cover your sin. He has a full, lavish, overflowing grace that is greater than all your sin. And Romans chapter 5 verse 20, where sin abounds, he says God's grace abounds much more. And how wonderful we know that Christ has redeemed us from all our sin, big or small. Not just small sin, not just certain classes of sin. And says that God would redeem his people from all their sin. And so in conclusion, today, I'm praying that the Lord give us sensitivity to God's holiness. How he's going to bring this about, I don't know. I wish I had an encounter like Isaiah, brought up to the throne room of God. But he may do it in a very unique way, because God knows every one of us and what would do the job to cause us to be sensitive to his holiness. And then second, that God give us a spirit of deep repentance in this house, that we are all ready to self-examine ourselves individually and not examine others. I want to emphasize, self-examine. Not when you pray and think, oh, somebody need to change here, somebody need to do that, so on and so forth. No, it's you. Self-examine yourself. And God begins to reveal the hidden evil that is in us. What we are really like. I'm not even talking about obvious and significant sin like murder, adultery, stealing, cheating, so on and so forth. That should have been dealt with in the early stages of your Christian life. I'm talking about the likes of Prophet Isaiah, a righteous man by earthly standard. And Isaiah says that man righteousness is like a filthy rag in God's holiness. And so let God's light become the searchlight that exposes the blemishes deep inside us. And when we are sensitive to God's holiness, we can individually identify with Isaiah when he says, "Woe unto me, I am a man of unclean lips." And God can take his holy fire to sanctify the inner recess of our being. And remember, God revealed those things to us not to condemn us, but to redeem, to heal, and to restore us, so that we can take the next part of our journey to ascend to the summit of Mount Zion spiritually. The next few attributes, Psalm 131 onwards, you will be interesting. How God will do those things before we reach the summit. Last but not least, I want to read four verses from Psalm 103 to encourage all of us. Psalm 103 verse 2 to verse 5. Or four verses rather. Yep. He said, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not his benefit, who forgive your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercy, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle." God is doing a renewal in our life. You may be in a deep valley, but God is doing something precious. God is going to bring you out of that valley. You're not going to stay in the valley forever. When the job is done, God is going to bring you up in that ascent. And so the Lord help us all to have a better understanding. Amen.